The songwriter has written a verse of an old song that goes like this. But what to those who find this? Nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know. They know. They know. They know what God's done for them in Christ. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's not think so, perhaps so, maybe. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He said, I wish this was written in a book, in my biography. I wish it was written with a pen of a diamond. I wish it was engraved on my tombstone, he said. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I want it put where everybody can read it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he'll stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, I know in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord, he said. Not another, I shall see him myself. I know that. And David, there was no perhaps in this. There was no think so in this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm his sheep and he's my shepherd. And I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He is my shepherd. And then John wrote this. We know that we've passed from death unto life. John spoke positively, absolutely. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So none but his loved ones know the love of Jesus, what it is. I wish I could somehow convey it to everybody to whom I preach. And I know that's the beat of the heart of every true minister of God. It hurts to preach the glorious gospel of Christ and see men and women sit and look at you, stare at you with no feeling. And the Word of God, the beautiful, revealing, redeeming, cleansing Word of God just flows off of them. I walked back through the church this morning after the service was over to shake hands at the back. I looked back over the crowd to see what the reaction was to the message, what the spirit was, what the attitude. And once in a while, I see one or two here or there that have no interest and no regard and no concern and no blessing, and it's just foolishness. And my heart just grieves. I used to get mad, but I get so sad now. I think, oh, God, why don't they hear? Why don't they hear? Well, his loved ones know. They know. They hear. They lean on every word. They wait for every sentence, every rejoicing little particle of the word. They reach for it. It's like a hungry deer panteth for the water brook. Their souls panteth for the living God. They know. They know. And they're grateful. They're grateful for what God has done for them. It's not wrong for us to think of all that we still need from the Lord. I need a whole lot of things. I like what Newton said. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. Are you? I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. I do know that. I thank God. And it's not wrong for us to think of the things that we still need from God. I need growth. I need understanding. Paul the Apostle said himself, I have not arrived. I'm not perfect. But I reach forth. I reach forth to lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of Christ. Listen to me. You're not there yet. You're not just like Christ yet. You're not in your glorified body yet. You don't have all the answers yet. He said, if any man thinks that he knows nothing as he ought to know it. We see through a glass dimly. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We don't. The one that knows the most here knows so little. And we have so much to learn. We haven't arrived. But I tell you this. It'd be ungrateful for us to forget what he's already done for us. What we've already received. He said he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We have in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then we not only know what God's done for us, and we're not only grateful for what God's done for us, but we have a strong hope of what He's going to do for us. The blessings that await us in the future. You know, Paul was saying something about this when he, in Romans chapter 7, when he grieved over his inability to be what he ought to be. He said, the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things I would not do, I do. And he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I find another law warring in my members and bringing me into captivity. Oh, wretched, wretched man that I am. If you haven't thought like that, if you haven't felt like that, you can't say the next sentence. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus. He that hath begun a good work in you, he that hath begun that work, he will finish that work in the day of Christ Jesus. And we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we know what God's done for us, and we're grateful. We praise His dear name, and we have a strong hope of security in Christ and of blessings that await. And we have many reasons for which to rejoice. But here are four that I want us to look at tonight, just briefly. Four reasons to rejoice. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. But they know. And I'll tell you this. It's like Brother Jay said it when I got through reading this scripture to him. He said, if that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. And I don't know how to put it any better than that, do you? If that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. And if this doesn't rejoice your heart, you're twice dead and plucked up by the roots and laying over awaiting the burning. Listen to these four things. Number one, you, verse 13, you, that's you and me. He didn't say they, it says you. Who were dead. Dead. You know, I look at that word dead. Dead. You who were dead. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered this world, and death, death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Dead. And in Ephesians 2, 1, it says this, you hath He quickened who were dead. What does this mean? What is this death we're talking about? Well, first of all, it's not physical death. Now, that's the result of sin, and that will come to all men because of sin. And because of sin, it's appointed unto men once to die. But that's not what He's talking about here. I haven't been quickened yet from physical death because I haven't physically died. I'm going to. The day is a lot closer than it used to be. But that's not what He's talking about here. You being dead. He's not talking about physical death. We live. We move. We exercise our wills. We're alive. We're alive. We're living creatures. Even the deadest sinner is alive physically. We're not talking about physical death. And we're not talking here about mental death. The ungodly can think as well as anyone else, sometimes better than anyone else. The wicked, the rebel, the ungodly, he's not dead mentally. There's some sharp minds in this world of ours. Some sharp minds split that atom, Brother Jay. That's a pretty smart man. He's not dead mentally. Every time I turn a television on, I'm amazed. How in the world I can sit in my living room, watch something going on in Japan at the same minute. It still shocks me. How in the world I can turn on my television and see folks walking on the moon? That's a pretty sharp mind invented that. So men aren't dead mentally. That's not the death we're talking about. It's not a mental death. Men think. They don't think on God, but they think. Their thoughts are not God's thoughts, but they think. So when He says, you being dead hath He quickened, He's not talking about physical death or mental death. Now watch it. He's not talking about moral death. You're not dead morally. If a man is dead morally, he's not accountable. But you and I sin, and we sin willfully, and we sin in a responsible fashion, and we sin in an accountable fashion, and we're guilty. We're not machines. We're not robots. We're not dead logs. We're morally responsible creatures. Morally responsible creatures. Morally accountable creatures. And you and I are therefore guilty before God. Morally guilty. So when he says, you who were dead, you being dead, hath he quickened. He's not talking about physical death or mental death or moral death. What kind of death is he talking about? Well, look at the text, verse 13. You were dead in your S-I-N-S, spiritual death, sins. That's what he's talking about. You were dead spiritually. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses, dead in sins. But he hath made you alive. What does it mean to be dead in sin? It means for the natural man, in his natural mind, to be dead to spiritual truth. The natural mind. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me show you that. You know, Christ, while you're finding this scripture, our Lord said to Nicodemus, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, now he was talking to an intelligent man. He was talking to a physically alive man. He was talking to a mentally alert man. He was talking to a religious man. He was talking to a man who was aware of where he was and who he was and what he was doing. And yet Christ said, except you are born again, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about an understanding. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot understand it unless you're born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It understands flesh. That which is born of the Spirit understands the things of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness to him. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Sheer nonsense. Foolishness. Neither can he know them, the things of God. He can't know how God can be just and justifier. He can't know how that God in his wisdom and in his purpose and in his glory sent his Son to redeem a people by being obedient to the law and obedient to the death of the cross. He can't understand the wisdom of God, the thoughts of God, the will of God, the truth of God, the redemptive glory of God. He can't understand them. They're foolishness to them. He can't know them. Look at the last line. Because they're spiritually discerned and his mind is enmity, Paul said. The natural mind is enmity against God. It hates grace. It hates spiritual truth. It hates it. The natural mind is enmity. So we were dead spiritually. Our minds, natural minds, were dead to spiritual things. And watch this. Our natural wills were dead in that they were opposed to spiritual things. Our Lord said, you let another come in his own name. Let a man come preaching his own thoughts, his own wisdom. Let him come preaching his own imagination and telling his own dream, and him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. You will not come to me that you might have life. I am the truth. I am the life. But you will not. O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you to myself as a hen doth gather her brood? You would not. You will not. The natural will is opposed to God and opposed to spiritual truth, opposed to it. And then the natural affection. As I said, we're not dead physically, mentally, or morally. We do have thoughts, but we don't think on God. Our thoughts are on covetousness. Our thoughts are on greed. Our thoughts are on self. Our thoughts are on the world. Our thoughts are on pleasure. Our thoughts are on everything but God. And we do have a natural will, but our natural will is dead to spiritual things, opposed to spiritual things, and very willing to embrace unspiritual things. And we have affections. The natural man does love. It's a self-love, but he loves. It's a carnal love, but he loves. What does he love? He loves darkness. That's what Scripture says. You will not come to me, he said, that you might have life. The Son of Man is come. This is a condemnation. Light is come into this world. The Son of Man is come. But men love darkness because their deeds are evil. The natural man does not love God. He does not love Christ. He does not love truth. He loves error. He loves darkness. He loves himself, and he loves sin. And he said, you who are in this condition, and you who were in this condition, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It shows us what we were. It shows us what God did. And it shows us what we are now. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he made alive. He made us alive spiritually. He's given us the thoughts of Christ and the will of Christ. And he made us to love Christ. And you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Look at verse 2. You walked. In times past, you walked. That's your course of life. That's the bent of your will. That's the tenor of your life. That's your direction. You walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience worked in you, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, not but you, not but your preacher, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together out of that spiritual cesspool, out of that spiritual darkness, out of that spiritual grave, out of that spiritual deadness. He raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's the first reason to rejoice. You who were dead, he hath quickened. It's a work of God. And my friends, this is a key to this thing. He quickened us together with Christ. Now, if you explain this quickening, you're going to have to go back further than today or yesterday. You're going to have to go back into the council halls of eternity. How long has the believer been in Christ? How long has the believer been in Christ? How long, my friend? Suppose somebody came up to you tonight and said, how long have you been in Christ? You'd say, well, I was saved about 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. That's good. We'll get to that in a minute. But how long have you been in Christ? Well, the Scripture says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what it says? That's how long I've been in Christ. I just found it out not long ago. But I've been in Christ since Almighty God gave Christ to people. That's what Scripture says. I thank God for you, Paul said, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So if you want to talk about being raised with Christ, I look back yonder when Jesus Christ stood as my divine surety. And the songwriter says, I was alive in him, my living head clothed with righteousness divine. And then I look back to the day when quickened, awakened mystically from the dead, when Christ arose. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross bearing my sins, bearing my shame, bearing my guilt. And there the Father laid on him the wrath of God against all my sins. He poured out from heaven his wrath upon his Son, my representative, my surety, my substitute. They nailed him to that cross, and God Almighty poured his judgment out upon Christ. And they took his body down from the cross and put him in a tomb and sealed that tomb with a stone and the seal of the Roman government, and put guards out there in front of it, and the prisoner was in the dungeon. Bless your heart, on that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Almighty God sent the messenger down here and says, set the captive free. Set the prisoner free. The debt's paid. The sentence is over. The debt's all paid. The sheriff says, let him go! And the angel of God rolled that stone away, and my Lord came out of that tomb without sin. And when he came out, I came out with him. I went to that cross with him. I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. And if he hadn't come out of that tomb, I wouldn't have any hope at all. Because he went there as my substitute. But when he walked out of that grave, and ascended back to the right hand of God.
I went with him,
and I've been seated there ever since he sat down. There's a man in glory who represents every man who'll ever be in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. There was a day when old my Damascus rode to hell, hating God and hating his truth, and walking in my own will and my own thoughts and wrapped in my own self-righteousness and damned by my own self-affection. The Lord God of heaven sent his Holy Spirit down and arrested me. And he said, "Son, that's far as you're going. You belong to me. I've been reconciled to you by the death of my son, and now you're going to be reconciled to me." And he revealed himself to me. He revealed himself as my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, and brought me to love him and to trust him. And I'm already seated in the heavenlies, and one day I'm going to lie down and die. And he's coming back for me, that where he is, there I may be also. I've been made alive, quickened from the spiritual grave, quickened from spiritual darkness, quickened from spiritual death, with Christ. It's all with Christ. God's never loved me except in Christ. God's never blessed me except in Christ. God's never reached out and communicated with me in any way except in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, God will never turn me loose. That's right. I'm as safe as his dear son. All right, the second reason to rejoice. He says he has forgiven you all trespasses. Now, my friends, listen to this song. My sins, my sins. Now, we're not talking about George Wilson's sins or Bill Brown's sins or Joe Smith's sins. We're talking about my sins. And when I think of my sins, I think of the sins of my thoughts and the sins of my attitude and bad attitude, bad spirit, self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, covetousness, bigotry, hatred, prejudice, envy, lust, jealousy, all these things. My sins, sins of the present, sins of the past, sins that await in the future. My sins, David said, my sins are ever before me. My sins. Not somebody else's, not even Adam's sin. You're not going to hell for Adam's sin. We're going to hell for our sins. You're dead in your sins, he said. Your sins. That's what that scripture said. You being dead in your sins. Your sins. My sins. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins. Not in part, but the whole. Are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. Isn't that good news? He said, he's forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. How thoroughly does his blood cleanse us, huh? I don't know about you, but the Lord Jesus Christ that I know about cleanses us from all sin. All sin. In Christ there is no sin. You're looking right here, standing before you tonight. And I'm looking out there at people who are perfect in Christ, who have no sin. That's right, Jeff. I don't know why we have our heads hanging down and full of the sense of guilt and fear and doubts and all these things when he says again and again, I've forgiven you all sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. He has blotted out our sins. He has cast them behind his back into the depths of the sea, separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Where is that? Well, ain't nobody been there yet. They're not coming back. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, this is a covenant in Christ, the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, not on pieces of paper and tablets of stone. I'll write them in their hearts, in their minds I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
No more. Huh? No more.
and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I tell you, my friend, that's something for which to rejoice. You believe God? I believe God. Well, why are you so troubled and so filled with that sense of guilt? And why do you shudder and shiver and break out in cold sweat and blush when you think of the past when he says, I remember your sins no more? You doubt God? You doubt God? If you're in Christ with his spotless righteousness on, you're as holy as his Son. That's what Scripture says. No more. Mr. Spurgeon used to tell about a preacher that had a little book he carried in his pocket up here, a little three-page book. And he'd just be walking down the street. He might have been a little eccentric old gentleman, but most preachers are. But he'd reach in his pocket, Jay, and he'd pull out that little book. And he'd look at it, and he'd turn a page, and he'd say, well, praise the Lord. And he'd put it back in his pocket. And one day somebody, they thought they was going to have to put him away, John. You know, he kept doing that. And so a fellow walked up behind him and said, Pastor, he said, I noticed you got something in your pocket there that you pull out and look at. And he said, I took a look at it, and there's no writing on it. It's nothing but three pages, and there's no pictures and no writing. Are you all right? He said, yes. He said, I'm all right. Did you notice the color of the pages? He said, well, yes, I did. The first one's black, second one's red, and the third one's white. Well, he said, that's the story of my life. He said, you see, that black page stands for what I was. Black, filthy, a worm, a wiggling maggot, a wretch. And he said, that second page is what Christ did. He shed his blood. That's the red page. The blood of Christ cleanseth all my blackness. And that third page is what I am now. White as the driven snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Now why don't you carry a book around with you and turn to the pages. See what you were, black with sin. See what Christ did, shed his blood. See what you are now. If God's word is so, if Christ died for your sin, you have no sin. You're forgiven. That, boy, I tell you, that's good news. He has forgiven you all trespasses. And I believe he's forgiven me of all but one. Really? That's not too strong cleansing, is it? He missed one. But I tell you, I hope he didn't miss one. Doesn't take but one sin to make you a transgressor of the whole law. All sin. Isn't that great? Here's the third one. Verse 14, third cause for rejoicing. He's blotted out. Blotted out, obliterated, eradicated, blotted out. The handwriting against you. Now, brethren, when a man has some charge or insinuation whispered, we're all victims of the whisperer. We're all victims of the, did you hear? Did you know? Yeah, we're all victims of that. If a fellow whispers something against you, a woman whispers something against you, it may cause you some concern, but Mr. Spurgeon says, just let it fly till it flies away. Don't pay attention to it. Well, let me tell you something. If out yonder in Catlettsburg at the county courthouse is something written against you, you got cause for concern. They coming to get you. You see, if on the judge's schedule for next week to be accounted for is a charge of breaking and entering, reckless driving, or something of that sort, you got cause to fear if it's written. If it's spoken, if it's whispered, if it's hinted, if it's gossip, forget it. If it's written, you're in the shape old Belshazzar was in when his knees smote together and he looked on the wall and the writing was, you've been weighed and found wanting. There's a charge written. It is written. And I'll tell you this. Without Christ, there's some things written about some folks.
The handwriting of ordinances, first of all, the handwriting of the moral law of God is against you. Every single one of them. There isn't one law that you haven't broken. There isn't one law of God that you haven't transgressed. There isn't one offense that you haven't been guilty of committing. Not one. So that's written. Secondly, there's the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law, well, every time they'd kill a lamb, it says there's got to be a sacrifice. Every time the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the ceremonial law hollered loud and clear, God requires an atonement. You don't have one. That's written against you. That's written against you. If you don't have Christ, you don't have one. God requires a sin offering. If you don't have Christ, you don't have one. That's written. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's written. And then there's the handwriting of conscience. You carry that around with you, don't you? Don't tell me people listen to this glorious good news of Christ and don't have a pricking of the conscience, a troubling of the conscience. Don't tell me when the Scripture says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Don't tell me you don't tremble. Any man's got good sense trembles. And there's a writing of nature against us every time the thunder rolls. It didn't used to. Every time the flood comes, it didn't used to. Every time a tornado blows, every time a hurricane comes, every time God shakes the world and the earth quakes, God's saying, I'm angry. I'm angry. I've written my judgment. I've written my anger. I'm displeased with this world. God's in every wind that blows and every raindrop that falls and every blizzard that comes and every tornado that strikes. God says, I'm angry with this world. It's written. Well, what's he done with them? He says in verse 14, he said, he blotted them out. He blotted them out. He blotted them out. Not only that, but he said he took it away. The handwriting that was against us under my name, he blotted it out. He took it away. And what else did he do? He nailed it to his cross. He nailed it to his cross. He took that charge against me. The handwriting of the law, the handwriting of the ceremony, the handwriting of conscience, the handwriting of the nature. And he took it, and when he went to that cross, he nailed it to that cross. And bless your heart, that cross is gone. That curse is gone. I wish they'd quit putting these crosses everywhere, because that cross with the handwriting against me is gone. Our Lord will die no more. He's gone. The cross we preach now is not a piece of wood in this shape. The cross we preach is the redemptive story of Christ that he performed on that tree of wood. I see these people doing like this, you know, all this sort of thing, and all these silly booger bear stories about demons, and they stick a cross out in front of folk. Why, you might as well stick a pitchfork at them. All the good he'd do. That's right. I say get a pitchfork. He'd be better. Stick him good. Wake him up. But there's no power in a block of wood. There's no power in anything shaped round or crooked or crossed or X or any other way. The power's in Christ. In his blood. In his blood. He blotted it out. That handwriting written against me is blotted out. It's taken away. It's nailed to the cross. And when Jesus Christ, my Lord, died and was buried, God destroyed that cross. It's not anywhere to be found, nor where it stood, not to be found either. You don't need to go over there to some place they call the Holy Land. It's not holy anyway. It's one of the most unholy lands in the world. And call it Bible lands, that's all right. Nothing holy about it. And you can kneel down at all those shrines and you're nothing more than an idolater. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven and lives everywhere. He's just as much here or more so than he is over there. Just as much. He blotted it out. Look at verse 15. And he spoiled, having spoiled. Having spoiled. What do you mean by spoiled? He disarmed. He disarmed and defeated. He disarmed and defeated principalities and powers, all our enemies, Satan. Principalities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. principalities and powers. He spoiled them. He disarmed them. He defeated them. He defeated them. Arrayed against us were principalities, powers, Satan, satanic powers, demon forces, the rulers of darkness. And our Lord Jesus Christ met them head on at Calvary and whipped them, defeated them, and disarmed them. And it says that he made a show of them openly. He made a bold display and a public example out of them. And he showed his victory over them in his cross. What this picture come from? Well, when a Roman emperor or general went out to fight the enemies of Rome and whipped them, he defeated them, he'd bring back the king or the general and his whole staff, and he'd take their crowns off of them, and he'd take their armor off of them, and he'd put chains on their arms and chains on their legs, and he'd chain them together, and then he'd get in an open chariot with his army behind him and his enemies out in front of him, naked, with their chains, dragging them in humiliation through the streets of Rome, and he'd parade his enemies. He'd disarm them. He'd defeated them. And he'd parade them. He'd make a public display of them, a bold public show of them out there in front of everybody while the people cheered. The conquering emperor would ride through the streets of Rome while his enemies walked in front of him, powerless, dethroned, disarmed, and defeated. Bless your heart, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he defeated all of our enemies. He disarmed them. He took their armor from them. He took their power from them. He took the crowns from them. And he put them in chains. They're not in hell yet, but they're in chains. That's right. That's what Scripture says. He conquered them. And he's made a bold display of them. And he walked out in front of all of us. He's triumphed over his enemies. And his enemies were our enemies. And I'm glad to say my enemies were his enemies. And you know something? Satan can't touch me now without God's permission. He can't touch any of God's inheritance without God's permission. He couldn't touch Job without God's permission. And he can't touch you. That's the reason our Lord taught us to pray and deliver us from the evil one. Now, he let him have Peter for a little while, for Peter's good and God's glory. And it may be that he'll let you wrestle a little bit with him for your good and God's glory. But he can't do any more than God lets him, and you can't be tempted any further than you can bear it. Be for your good. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then? Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? What shall you say to these things? You hath he quickened who were dead. He hath forgiven all your sins. He hath blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against you. And he's whipped all your enemies. He's defeated and disarmed them. And he's made a show of them publicly out in front of everybody. Our Lord Jesus Christ, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. I believe in particular redemption. I believe what he came to do, he did. The enemy he came to conquer, he conquered. What shall we say, verse 31, Romans 8, to these things? I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all that Christ bought? All things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We've got cause to rejoice. If Christ is our hope, that's where it all is. And if you're here tonight without Christ, if you've never been brought to know him, to trust him, to love him, let me tell you something. I'm not going to look at you like the preacher said this morning on television. I listened to him a little while, and he told what a wretch we were. But he said, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. Now, let me tell you something. It wouldn't hurt your feelings. It wouldn't offend you. But I say, I say this. God's angry with the wicked. That's right. He that hath not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm not going to tell you God loves you. I'm going to tell you God loves somebody. I'm going to tell you he loves Christ. That's who God loves. He loves the Son, Joe. He's going to the Son. Now, I say this to you, Joe Terrell. If you're in Christ, God loves you. Right? If you're not in Christ, you better watch out. You're going to get it. Isn't that right? That's the truth. Anybody tells you anything else, lying to you, Bill Parker, God loves Christ. Now, if you're out of Christ, you're going to hell. Just sure as you're a foot and a half high. If you're in Christ, you're going to be accepted. Isn't that right, Charlie? That's the truth. It's not telling people the truth when you stand. Old Barnard used to say, the preacher comes along and says, God loves you and Christ died for you. And so I said, well, let's go get drunk. If God loves me and Christ died for me, I got nothing to worry about, Dick. I'm okay. Don't tell me to join your church. I don't need to. God already loves me and Christ already died for me. I'm sure for heaven as Christ did. But I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you God loves Christ. God's going to honor the Son. God's going to glorify the Son. God's going to turn everything over to the Son. God Almighty is going to praise His Son and everybody in Him and everybody with Him and everybody who loves Him. Now, I tell you what you better do. You better seek the Son. You better kiss the Son. You better cry for mercy. You better do like the old leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me one of them. You make me clean. You better do like the thief on the cross. You're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Please remember me. Don't leave me out. Don't leave me out. Don't leave me out. Remember me. Now, we've thrown this. We've thrown our generation a curve. We said God's out there and He loves everybody and Christ died for everybody. And He's just waiting for folks to come to Him. Now, wait a minute. We've thrown them a curve. God's angry with the wicked. God hates the workers of iniquity. God's prepared hell for the devil and his angels and all who despise His holy name. That's right. But God's going to show mercy to somebody, and it might as well be me. God's going to show mercy to somebody. God Almighty's going to have a people. He's going to have a people like His Son, and it might as well be me. And I'm going to ask Him to let me be a part of that kingdom. I'm going to beg Him. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm not going to press down somebody's aisle and honor them with my presence and say, Jesus, I believe I let you save me. I'm going to crawl on my knees in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, you don't owe me anything but the wages of sin. I've earned every one of them. That's death. But I'd be much obliged and eternally grateful, and I'll praise your name forever if you'll save my soul, if you'll reveal Christ to my heart, if you'll take me in. Is that wrong to say that? I believe that's the way it is. I believe everybody saved seeks the Lord. I believe everybody saved calls on the name of the Lord. Calls out of need. Calls out of desperation. Calls out of a hunger and a thirst. He calls. Bless your heart. He calls out of sincerity. God will hear him if he calls in the name of Christ. And I just double nick a dog dare any hotshot evangelist to stand up in front of his crowd and tell them that. First of all, it'll shock them to death. And secondly, his offerings will go down. And thirdly, God may save somebody. That's right. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. God's not a beggar. He's a king. Our Lord's not a beggar. He's a king. And He doesn't need me. I need Him. Oh, God needs you. No, He doesn't. He just needs you for one thing, and that's tinder for hell's fire. He doesn't need you for His glory. That's hard, but that's so. That's so. But you need Him powerfully, mightily. You need Him. Why don't you come down. Come off your high horse and get down in the dust of repentance and cry out to God in desperation and sincerity, Lord, Lord, be merciful, for I'm a sinner. Let your blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. And fella, a soul winner don't do that for you. You do it yourself. That's right. Don't you let anybody get between you and Christ. You make sure Christ between you and God, but don't you let anybody get between you and Christ.